I greet you all this morning in Jesus' precious name, the one that rose again and brought life to the humanity, the whole world. I've been thinking about, I knew that I was scheduled to preach here this Easter, and meditating on what to preach on for Easter, and I was reading through the story of the you know, the events leading up to Easter. We have the week of the Passion Week. We have his crucifixion, and then a couple days later, his resurrection. And then we have the ascension. and I was just struck as I read through that, the whole, like, we read it really quickly, and we can get right through. But I was struck, it took 58 days, around 58 days, if I calculated right, from the beginning of the Passion Week to the day that the day of Pentecost. There was a lot of waiting as Jesus spent that night in the Garden of Gethsemane, spent time with God. Then he was crucified, and he spent that time on the cross, the day on the cross there, for many hours, hanging, waiting for the fulfillment of time. For him to give up his life. And then the 3 days in the grave and the disciples waiting. I don't know. We don't have a lot of insight into what those what went through the disciples' minds. I know that the leaders of Israel were scared of what was going to happen as they looked into the prophecy and what Jesus had said was going to happen. They were scared, and so they were preparing for him to be to rise. What were these disciples thinking as they were waiting? and then we have Jesus ascending, his resurrection, and the I don't want to miss the ladies that were there early in the morning before the sun came up and were the first ones to get to see him as they were waiting for the Passover or for the Sabbath day to be done, so they could go and finish out the traditions of the burial. They were anxious to do what they could to serve. And then we have his time with the disciples and till the 40 days were up there and he was ascended, and we have they waited together for the day of Pentecost, for the giving of the Holy Spirit. There's just so much time that they spent waiting and waiting. Anyway, it really challenged me as sometimes in life as we God calls us to wait, but in the whole scheme of things, it all happens to the purposes that he lays out. It was, everything happened according to what had been prophesied was going to happen. God knew the whole time exactly. Man didn't always know what and when it was going to happen, what was going to happen next. And anyway, as I was studying, I thought I knew what I was going to preach about, and it come to Friday, and it just kind of all just went poof, and there's another thought came to me, it was just the challenge to me that when I wait on on God's direction, that it's it enables me to search his heart, and gives me that opportunity, and sometimes I can get frustrated that like all the energy gets put into something and it just kind of falls apart. But it was an opportunity for me to search his heart, to understand what God wanted, to reveal, and more of an understanding of him. Well, this morning I'd like to look at, I titled my message this morning, Redeemed into the Family of God. I'd like to turn to Ruth and look at Ruth, the book of Ruth, and see how that how she was redeemed from a someone that was completely a foreigner, There's another word that also uses for that. But basically, a person from another country that had no part into the kingdom, to the children of Israel, the children of God, but she was redeemed there. And I want to look at that story, and then I want to look into the in the New Testament about how Jesus redeemed us. A redeemer is someone who buys back or frees someone from a condition of sin and death. And Jesus did that on the cross whenever he covered a cost of sin so that we could be reconciled to God. And there's some few verses I want to just go ahead and pull out of 1 Peter 2 and then out of 2 Corinthians just to give us just in the back of our minds as we read the story of Ruth. 1 Peter 2, said, 2 verse 9 says, "But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into this marvelous light, which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have attained mercy." Peter makes it very clear there that we are a chosen people. We've been called out of this darkness into the marvelous light and are now part of the people of God. And in 2 Corinthians 5, verses 14 and 21, it says, "The love of God, Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge," or you could say discern, "that if one died for all, then we were all dead, and that he died for all, that they," or "we," if you want to make it more personal, "would which live should not henceforth live unto ourselves, but unto him which died for us and rose again." He writes that he's referring to the church in Corinth, but if we make it more personal, putting in changing the pronouns there. "Wherefore henceforth know we no man after the flesh, yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet not now henceforth know we him no more. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things become new. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation, to wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors of Christ, as though God did beseech you by us, and we pray you in Christ's stead, be you reconciled to God, for he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." And that last verse is redemption, where he made him, for he hath made him to be sin, who knew no sin, that we may be righteousness of God, may be made the righteousness of God in him. And as I look at this Old Testament story, it just amazes me how a example in the Old Testament portrays who Jesus was going to be. And if you take out the parallelism of this story to what Jesus did, it's just actually ordinary life. There is no miracles in the book of Ruth. It's just a woman being brought into the children of Israel. And it's actually, there's not much there, just ordinary life. But as we look at the Bible and how it points people to what Christ, the whole redemption, the story, the underlying theme of redemption of people, we suddenly see it's rich with symbolism of what Boaz did for Ruth. The words redeem, redeemer, and redemption appear 23 times in the book of Ruth. It's just a book showing what redemption is. And so I'd like to just read verses 1 to 5 here, just for the little bit of background. Verse 1, "Now it came to pass in the days when the judges ruled that there was a famine in the land, and a certain man of Bethlehem, Judah, went to sojourn in the country of Moab, he and his wife and his two sons. And the name of the man was Elimelech, and the name of his wife Naomi, and the name of his two sons Mahlon and Chilion, Ephrathites of Bethlehem, Judah. And they came into the country of Moab and continued there. And Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died, and she was left, her two sons. And they took them wives of the women of Moab. The name of one was Orpah, and the name of the other Ruth. And they dwelt there about 10 years. And Mahlon and Chilion died also, both of them, and the woman was left of her two sons and her husband. Now, this is the background of the story. It's hard to understand, or it's hard for me to understand a little bit as what all that actually meant as for their part in the life of Israel. And so these women were from Moab, and their husbands were Israelites. And so it was, in today's economy, what we're used to, the owning land is not a chief means of making your living. It was very important to have land in the Old Testament, and also the social structures that we are used to are not ordered around tribes and family. This was very, like, Israel and their whole. It was very important to belong to a family. And if she wanted to carry on the family name, she was going to need to find a kinsman to marry her. And the other aspect is that foreigners were not allowed to be part of worship. There's different verses in Deuteronomy, and I believe in Numbers it talks about that especially, and it specifies the Ammonites and the Moabites because of what they had did to Israel. We have the Moabites who have been the ones where Balaam would come out and cursed Israel, and specifically because of that, they were not allowed to be near the congregation in their worship. I didn't dive in deep into how all that meant. Where would they live if they didn't have land, or where that land went to? Was there someone taking care of the land of Elimelech's land, or whether it just was left vacant? I don't know the whole story there, but for whatever reason, it was very important that if that land was for her to have that land, she would need someone of a kinsman to redeem her so that she could have the land and that she could be a part of the family there. Now, if we move down to verse 16, Ruth says to Naomi, she says, "Entreat me not to leave thee, nor or return from following after thee. For whither thou goest, I will go, and whither thou lodgest, I will lodge. Thy people shall be my people, and thy God my God." And in the Old Testament, and it still is some today, but a relationship with God very closely associated with the relationship of his covenant people. If you were going to have a relationship with Naomi, with Ruth, she says, "If thy people be my people and thy God my God," for her to have a relationship with God, she needed to be a part of the people of God, the covenant people of God. And I think it also applies to us today, a little bit removed from that, but if we surround ourselves, it's important that we surround ourselves with the people of God. Who you surround yourself influences strongly on what you become. If you just think of if I would hang around a group of people that drink, I'm going to probably become the next alcoholic or next drinker. If I hang around people at a casino, I'm probably going to become a gambler. It's just the people that you surround yourself shape who you are to a certain extent, influence you. But if I surround myself with the people of God, I'm going to be turned toward God. it goes together. Thy people shall be my people, and then my God, thy God, my God. Down verse 20 and 21. And she said, she agrees to go along with Naomi, and they go back to Bethlehem. And verse 20, Naomi says, call me not Naomi, call me Mara, for the Almighty hath dealt very bitterly with me. I went out full, and the Lord hath brought me home again empty. Why then call ye me Naomi, seeing the Lord hath testified against me, and the Almighty hath afflicted me? And it's written as has a question mark there. And the question is, a question I pull from that is, was the Lord actually against her? as you read the story, I can see how she felt that way. Her family had died, her sons had died, and she didn't have much left. She didn't have and as she would have been a Israelite, I don't know what her place was in Israel, but it would have seemed like the Lord had afflicted her. But I don't think the Lord actually meant it against her. I think he was drawing her into his people. He had worked out the situation there to draw her into the children of Israel. And here she was back home in Bethlehem with the community, with the people that she knew, with the covenant people of God. And I know, you know, it can feel that whenever we lose the presence of God, that suddenly the Lord is against us. But the Lord isn't that way. In Matthew 23, verse 30, Jesus says, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the city that killed the prophets and stoned God's messengers, how often I wanted to gather your children together as a hen protects her chicks beneath her wings, but you wouldn't let me. This is the heart of our God. He truly wants us to be reconciled to him. And sometimes he uses those hard experiences to get us to turn to him, and it can feel like he's against us, but actually, if you step back and look, he is trying to draw us back into his fold. You know, sometimes it can feel painful that the separation from God, As I was thinking about the story of Jesus there as he was on the cross, and he cries out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? I wonder if that was probably more painful than those nails that were holding him onto the cross, was that he and God were one, and now as he took on the sin of the world, it felt like the Lord had just turned his face from him, and he was alone. Just some thoughts that were running through my head there on that. Now we move into into chapter 2, and we have Ruth seeking to be redeemed. We have the background in verse 1, and in verse 2, in verse 1, it says, And Naomi had a kinsman of her husband, a mighty man of wealth, and a man of the family of Elimelech, and his name was Boaz. And I think it's interesting that this says the same word that is written here as wealth. If you turn to over to chapter 3, verse 11, it says, And now, my daughter, fear not. I will do unto thee all that thou requirest. For all the city of my people doth know that thou art a virtuous woman. That the virtuous and the wealth actually are the same Hebrew word, and it's in the Old Testament, wealth, riches very closely went with virtue or righteousness, and the Lord would bless those that were righteous. It was a very closely fit together there, and we have someone that is worthy. As Naomi sees, she recommends Ruth to this man that was virtuous, someone that would care for her and not take advantage of her. And as we continue down the story, we have the that he was laying beside the threshing floor. And as I thought it was interesting looking into that, as they were threshing wheat, they would sleep at nighttime by the threshing floor to protect robbers from the grain. And as Boaz, he was the master here, and he could have been sleeping in his house away in safety. But here he was standing right by that grain, protecting it. I just see Christ in his servant mentality of just being right out there with sleeping on the floor with his other servants, helping out. Also, as Christ is the door to the sheepfold, just that whole thought just kind of carries through to that. And Ruth, now we move into Ruth actually seeking him, seeking to be redeemed. And in verses 10 to 12, it says, "Then she fell on her face and bowed herself to the ground and said to him, 'Why have I found grace in thy eyes? For thou shouldest take knowledge, that thou shouldest take knowledge of me, seeing I am a stranger.' And Boaz answered and said unto her, 'It hath fully been showed me all that thou hast done unto thy mother-in-law since the death of thy husband, and how thou hast left my father, thy father and thy mother, and the land of thy nativity, and art come unto the people which thou knowest not heretofore. The Lord recompense thy work, and a full reward be given thee of the Lord God of Israel, under whose wings thou art come to trust.'" Just referring back as we think of the first steps of coming to Christ is to trust in the wing and the protection of the Almighty. Before Jesus can redeem, we need to submit to God and in our lives and trust that he truly cares and loves us. We can't have this feeling that God is against us. We need to submit to God's direction in our lives, and so that we can be redeemed. And it's sobering in the fact that we as fathers represent God to our children. And our children grow up with a view and an understanding of who God is based on our view and understanding of their father. And so for them to learn to submit to God, if we don't live righteously or we tolerate sin in our lives, it could be much harder for our children to grow up and have a trust that God truly means best for them, and that God disciplines in love and wants to draw us to a relationship with him. It's just a challenge I took to that in my life. Ruth chose to move back to living with the children of God, and she trusted that there she would be blessed. I don't think she knew what was going to happen next, but the first step was that she wanted to go back with the people, and that somehow there, in being surrounded by the people of God, that she would find protection. We moved over now to the next verse, next chapter. In chapter 3, verses 7 to 9. And when we have here, Naomi had just given Ruth some instruction, and Ruth goes and does this. "And when Boaz had eaten and drunk, and his heart was merry, he went to lie down at the end of the heap of corn. And she came softly and uncovered his feet and lay her down. And it came to pass at midnight that the man was afraid and turned himself, and behold, a woman lay at his feet. And I think there's a reason why he was afraid here, because he was laying there protecting the wheat, and he woke up and there was someone there. And he said, "Who art thou?" And she answered, "I am Ruth, thine handmaid. Spread therefore thy skirt over thine handmaid, for thou art a near kinsman." And she is demonstrating her dependence on Boaz in a very bold marriage proposal here. And he said, "Blessed be thou of the Lord, my daughter, for thou hast showed more kindness in the latter end than at the beginning, inasmuch as thou followest not young men, whether rich or poor." And I don't know what would have been different in Ruth's life if she would have went ahead and married any other young man. Because other than the fact she wouldn't have redeemed their family's name, and she wouldn't have redeemed the land, but she would have been still a daughter adopted in, from what I understand. But it was important to her to continue that name, and so she picked a worthy person, Boaz, to redeem her. And in the long run, she continued on the lineage of Jesus Christ. She didn't know it at the time, but God was working in that situation that she could be continue on that lineage leading to Jesus Christ. Now, let's turn to the next chapter, and I'd like to just read this how Boaz redeemed Ruth. "Then went Boaz up to the gate and sat him down there, and behold, a kinsman of whom Boaz spake came by, unto whom he said, 'Ho, such a one, turn aside, sit down here.' And he turned aside and sat down. And he took 10 men of the elders of the city and said, 'Sit ye down here.' And they sat down. And he said unto the kinsman, 'Naomi, this is come again out, that is come again out of the house country of Moab, selleth a parcel of land, which was our brother Elimelech's.'" So evidently, Naomi still had that land, but from what I understand, the women couldn't own the land, but she was going to sell it. And I thought to advertise thee, saying, 'Buy it before the inhabitants and before the elders of the people. If thou wilt redeem it, redeem it. For if thou wilt not redeem it, then tell me, that I may know. For there is none to redeem it beside thee, and I after thee.' And he said, 'I will redeem it.' Then said Boaz, 'What day thou buyest the field of the hand of Naomi, thou must buy it also of thou must buy it also of Ruth the Moabitess, the wife of the dead, to raise up the name of the dead upon his inheritance.' And the kinsman said, 'I cannot redeem it for myself, lest I mar my own inheritance. Redeem thou my right to thyself, for I cannot redeem it.'" And it just is interesting how that Christ was willing to give up the inheritance to redeem us and let us be a part of that inheritance, just as Boaz did here. Now, this was the manner in former time in Israel concerning redeeming and concerning changing, for to confirm all things, a man plucked off a shoe and gave it to his neighbor. And this was a testimony in Israel. Therefore, the kinsman said unto Boaz, "Buy it for thee." So he drew off his shoe. And Boaz said unto the elders and to all the people, "Ye are witnesses this day that I have bought all that was Elimelech's and all that was Chilion's and Mahlon's of the hand of Naomi. Moreover, Ruth the Moabitess, the wife of Mahlon, have I purchased to be my wife, to raise up the name of the dead upon the inheritance. The name of the dead be not cut off off among his brethren. And from the gate of this place ye are witnesses this day." And all the people that were in the gates and the elders said, "We are witnesses. The Lord made the woman that is come unto thine house like Rachel and Leah, which two did build the house of Israel. And do thou worthily in Ephrata, and be famous in Bethlehem. And they let thy house be like the house of Perez, whom Tamar bare unto Judah, of the seed which the Lord shall give thee of this young woman." So we have the kinsman declining to accept Ruth because of it was going to affect his children's inheritance. Boaz steps in and he redeems the family and their name from being lost. again, I don't think they understood what was actually happening here. But as the writer at the end fills us in, Ellen, this was very important in the continuation of the family name up to the lineage of Jesus Christ. And what stood out to me in verse 10, it says, in the middle of verse 10, it says, to raise up the name of the dead upon the inheritance and to the name of the dead, which be not cut off from among his brethren. And if you look at Colossians 2, it says, and you being dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven all your trespasses, blotting out the handwriting of the ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to the cross, and having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. And we have this, just remember that the death is a separation from God. And so that's why that when we are quickened with Christ, and then redeemed, we can no longer have a fear of death, because even in physical death, we become alive eternally with him, that we can spend our lives eternally with him. Both are we redeemed here in this earth from the corruption of death. We don't have to fear death. Also, we're redeemed in heaven into a family of faithful, way beyond the family of God, the kingdom of God that we are here on earth surrounded by. And then I stopped at verse 13. And we continue on here in verse 13. It says, so Boaz took Ruth, and she was his wife. And when he went in unto her, the Lord gave her conception, and she bare a son. And the woman said unto Naomi, blessed be the Lord, which hath not left thee this day without a kinsman, that his name may be famous in Israel. And he shall be unto thee a restorer of thy life, and a nourisher of thine old age. For thy daughter-in-law, which loveth thee, which is better to thee than seven sons, hath borne him. And Naomi took the child and lay it on her, in her bosom, and became nurse unto it. And the women, her neighbors, gave it a name, saying, there is a son born to Naomi, and they called his name Obed, and he is the father of Jesse, the father of David. we have this beautiful gift of a son, that the Lord blessed the union there, blessed the redemption. And I had to think about that son was a fruit of that relationship. And as we are redeemed into the family of God and redeemed by the blood of Christ, it brings forth fruit. You know, it's a blessing to the people around. It's a blessing. It was a blessing to the ladies of the family there in Bethlehem, and it was a blessing. Ended up being a blessing to the whole world. I love the time of Easter that is in springtime, when everything is just bursting with fruit, flowers. And it's not something that everything is trying especially hard to do. It just happens because of the change of the temperature, the springtime comes. In the same way in our lives, it's not like we try to bear fruit. It just happens. It's a part of, it's because the fruit of the Spirit is just because of the redemption power in redeeming us and becoming more like him, and we become fruitful. As we allow Christ to adopt us into the vine and we bear fruit. Ephesians 2 says, wherefore, remember that ye being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who were called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision of the flesh, in the flesh made by hands, that at the time ye were without Christ, being aliens of the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, ye who were sometimes afar off were made nigh in the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of the commandments contained in the ordinances, to make in himself of twain new man, one new man. So commandments contained, so making peace, and that he might reconcile both unto God in one body in the cross, having slain the enmity thereby, and came and preached peace unto to you which were afar off, and to them which were nigh. Through him we can both have access by one Spirit to the Father. Now, and in the next verse, 19, it says, so now, therefore, we are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God. And it just it just always inspires me as you think about the Christ and his work, as he humbled himself to, and gave his life. I mean, I don't know how much Boaz lost and as he redeemed Israel, but Christ lost his life to redeem us, and it's a challenge. It's just it's something I don't want to take lightly as I live my life, and we can easily forget about the cost of redemption into a people of God. But with these thoughts, let's bow for prayer. Dear Lord, we come before you this morning just thankful for this beautiful day. And thank you that we can praise you, we can glorify your name here on earth and in eternity because of what you have done. We thank you that your Son, as he humbled himself and made himself to in our likeness, to walk on this earth, that for the love of us, that we could be redeemed and reconciled to you. And we thank you for all that he has done and the cost that he gave just so that we could be reconciled to you. And help us to not take it for granted, but to in every day of our lives to share the gospel of peace to the people around us, and to not forget the power that we have because of Christ's resurrection, and that we can be redeemed into the community and the family of God. I ask that you would just guide us, keep us in your care. In Jesus' name, amen.